It is not by accident that 1 Corinthians 15, which I think is a central pillar of the Christian faith, follows chapter 14, where Paul makes an emphasis on the need for prophecy in the sense of proclaiming the good news. Chapter 15 is unique among all the books of the Bible because it's the only book that deals in detail with not only Christ's resurrection and the results, but our resurrection and the results. I wish I had a little more time this morning to go through all of this in some detail. I do not. So I want to do more of an outline thing with you and hit what I think are some of the major emphases that we can rejoice not only with the emotions and thrill of a great song about resurrection, but that our minds can join our emotions in a complete understanding of what Jesus has done for us and for what it means for our lives today. I have five basic things I want to talk about briefly. And the first one is the good news itself. And I think it's found very quickly in verses 1 through 4. Matter of fact, there are two aspects of this good news. The first aspect is four different things. We could call them stages. We could call them events in the life of the believer that have to happen. And you see them there in verses 1 and 2. And the first one is extremely important for those of us who are evangelical Christians. And that's when it says, "The gospel which I preached to you, which you also received." I believe very strongly that Jesus has died for all mankind, and that what keeps all mankind from being saved is the simple act of receiving the free gift of God in Christ. Receiving, we learn from Mark 1:15, is both a turning from a life that's oriented toward what we want, what we desire, and a turning to a life that's oriented to what God wants, what God desires. Now, I think we in the Baptist Church have institutionalized a public decision. And I want to say to you that you don't have to walk down the aisles of a church to accept Christ. You can do it any moment of your life when you are willing to turn all that you understand of yourself over to all that you understand of God in Christ. It is a simple thing because of the difficult thing that He has already done. Receive Him, which you also stand. Not only do we receive Christ at a point in our lives, but then through the beauty of the work of the Holy Spirit, we are placed into Christ. We are not saved because of who we are. We do not remain saved because of who we are. We are in Christ because of what He has already done. And the Holy Spirit takes us and places us into Him, where all of the benefits and standing and righteousness and glory and heirship and honor are already ours because we are in Him. It's as if someone had come and taken off the old clothes of our selfish, egocentric lifestyles and took all of those clothes off and placed on us the royal robe of the King of Kings. We stand in the royal robe not because of who we are, but because we've said yes to what He has already done, and the royal robe is placed on our shoulders, and all the benefits of being a child of God are conferred to us because of receiving Jesus Christ. Thirdly, by which you also, now my New American Standard has, "you are saved." Very poor translation. This is a present tense verb. Many of you may have "are being saved." How many of you have that in your translation? "Are being saved." Okay, most of them are inaccurate, aren't they, Robert? What this means is not that we've been saved in the past and that just settles it, but this is the idea that not only we receive Christ, not only are we placed into Christ, but there is a process of Christ-likeness that develops in our lives. I often call this the process of being saved, not in the sense that we earn it, but because we are in Him, then sure as water flows to the ocean, a Christian ought to be becoming more and more like Christ the longer he knows Christ. This is the process by which we are completely saved, if you understand that term in the sense, that we become more and more like Him. So we have an initial reception, we have a positional standing, we have a process toward Christ's likeness, and then we have a warning. If you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. The warning is as significant as the proclamation. For so many have begun so well, only to fall by the wayside through persecution and stress and problems and misunderstanding and trials and discouragement and disillusionment. I say to you, those who are truly redeemed will hold out to the end, because it is the power of God that redeemed them, it is the power of God that keeps them. All of us have times in our lives where we get away from the Lord. I understand that. But you know what? The most miserable person in all the world is not a lost person. The most miserable person in all the world is a child of God that's running from Daddy, because Daddy will not let them go. Daddy is always right behind them saying, I love you. I gave my life for you. I want you to know me. Unless you believed in vain. Then the gospel really is in verses 3 and 4, isn't it? And we hear the significant truth about the person of Christ. That which is of first importance or first significance. The central core of the proclamation of the New Testament is that Paul says, I didn't make it up, I received it. It was given to me. It was something passed on to me. I heard a preacher one time say, if it's new, it's not for you. That's pretty good. We don't need new ideas, new theology. Everything we need has been passed on to us. What we need is the truth of historic Christianity. Don't need to flower it up. Don't need to make it relevant. Just need to proclaim it. And its own power will do its own work. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Jesus did not come to live a full life on earth. He came to die. Mark 10:45 says that I have not come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. It was not the ugly attitude of the arrogant Jewish leaders that killed Christ. It was not the nails and the cruelty of the Roman government that killed Christ. It was the heart of God the Father that chose to bruise Him, crush Him for our iniquities. God is the one that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. Jesus is the one that was willing to go. He died on your behalf. He died in your place. He died in your stead. And by His stripes, we are healed. Notice it says that He was buried. There's been so much ridiculous things about that. Well, they buried Christ in one tomb and forgot where they put Him, and they went to another tomb and it was empty. Well, I have a harder time believing that than I do the resurrection. Or that Christ was just passed out. He wasn't dead and He woke up and walked away and lived a normal life. It's easier for me to believe the resurrection than that. What extent we will go to try to deny that there is an empty tomb in Palestine that once held the incarnate Son of God. He was buried, but on the third day He arose according to the Scriptures. Hallelujah. I'm so glad for the third day. And that's what we're commemorating today, isn't it? Man, it ain't Easter bunnies and new shoes. It ain't that kind of thing. It's the fact that there wasn't a stone big enough to keep Jesus in a grave. As a matter of fact, the stone didn't keep Him there anyway. He had already left by the time the stone was removed. The stone was not removed to let Him out. Praise God, the stone was removed to let us in. That we can say hallelujah on a day like this. Now, from that I want to move very quickly to verses 5 through 8, which is the evidence of the good news. Many of you may be lawyers and know that the primary evidence is very important. We don't want second-hand evidence. We want primary evidence. We want eyewitness evidence. So Paul very wisely said, some of you won't believe this. Some of you weren't there and you won't accept it. But I want to tell you, folks, there is some people alive that if you don't believe it, you can go talk to the ones who were there who did see it. And notice the ones he mentions. To Cephas in verse 5. The 12, the apostles in verse 5. To more than 500 brothers at one time. And I really think that's the verse that Chip quoted, which we call the Great Commission. See, that's the mountain in Galilee where Jesus told them he would meet them. And I think it was 500 plus people there on that mountain that day. Notice it says then in verse 7, he appeared to James, his half-brother. He appeared to the other apostles, which means the wider use of the term, Barnabas, Silas, those kind of folks included. And then Paul says, at last he appeared to me on the Damascus Road, one born out of due time. So Paul's, what he's saying is, listen folks, some of these people have died, that's true. But if you don't believe it, you just go find one and ask one that saw with their own eyes that Jesus of Nazareth is alive. Now, I want to tell you a little secret. Jesus of Nazareth is here today. And you know, I believe that as much as if he appeared right there. You see, just because my physical eyes can't see him doesn't mean any less that I know he's not here. With wounded palms and speared side, he's here. And I live my life in the glory of that truth. Whether at this point I can see him day by day or not, I know there's coming a day when if I live, and even if I'm dead, I'm going to hear a trumpet sound one day. And all I'm going to have to do is look up. And the one who I have never been able to see with my physical eyes, that I've always seen with the eyes of my heart, I'm going to be able to see. And the Bible says when I see him, I'm going to be changed into just like him. Come on, trumpet. In verses, I want to talk about the reality of the good news in verses 12 through 28. I'm going to go real quickly through this. I hope you'll get home and read this and outline it. It'd be such a great work for you and your family to outline this chapter. Let your kids show you what they think is here. In verses 12 through 19 is the negative. What if Christ hasn't been raised? What if his bones are still in some grave in Palestine? What if this is just a Christian plot? What if it's just makeup? What if we have been duped all these years? Well, there's some serious consequences. In verse 12 and following, it says, verse 13, not even Christ has been raised if the resurrection is not true. Number 2, our preaching is in vain. Number 3, your faith is also in vain. Number 4, we are found to be false witnesses concerning God. Number 5, then in verse 17, you are still in your sins. Number 6, in verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Number 7, if the resurrection is a story or a hoax, then we are of all men in the whole world to be most pitied because we live a lie. Well, I can't prove at this point that it's not a lie, except by saying this. I wish you could have seen me before Jesus cleaned me up and put me on the right road. I wish you could have known me and heard me talk. Listen to what my priorities were all about, what my goals, how easily I would have walked on you to get what I want. I want you to know that my life has been completely changed. Because I met a man who some say is still dead, but I know is alive today. The opposite, the truths in a positive way are found in verses 20 through 28. It says there that Jesus Christ has potentially died for all men. There's no man today that's so far from God that Jesus didn't die for him. Everybody is potentially saved in Jesus Christ. Notice it mentions here, in verse 24, that he has abolished all rule and authority. This word means made null and void. He has totally set at null the active force of evil in our world. If you've never been into a place where superstition held sway, if you've never been in a place where a false religion held sway, you can't imagine the overwhelming awesomeness of collective supernatural evil in a place. But I want to tell you, Jesus has pulled a stinger out of all forms of evil and triumphed over them in his cross. And we don't have to be afraid of supernatural forces anymore. The second thing that he abolished or made null and void was the last great fear of man, which is death. I almost felt like bringing a coffin in this morning and setting it right down there in front. Because I want to tell you, in a few years, you're going to be there. I don't care how young you are, in a few years, you're going to be there. If cancer doesn't get you, maybe a drunk driver will. If a drunk driver doesn't get you, we're all digging our graves with our own forks. You're going to be dead in a few years. And you're going to be looking at the top of a coffin in a few years. And the closer you get to death, the greater story I'm talking about is going to get. As soon as you put someone you really love in the ground, what I'm talking about ceases to be a doctrine and comes to be an experience. I want to tell you, there ain't coffins big enough, holes deep enough to keep people from Jesus when He comes again. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Then I want to mention quickly, and I'm going to skip this intervening part, but I hope with your family you'll outline 29 through 49, which talks about the nature of the resurrection body for those of us who know Him. Woo! It's going to be good. But I want to come to verse 50 down through 57, which I call the consummation of the good news. And here we have the idea that we cannot enter the kingdom of God the way we are. There's no way that flesh and blood can inherit the greatest promise that God ever had, and that's that we're going to be like Him. So something has got to happen. When I preached on this a few years ago, I called it the gateway. The only way that we can go to be a God right now is to close these physical eyes in death and open these spiritual eyes in resurrection power. Right now, it's the only way we can go. I'm glad we can still go. I've heard folks mention the fact that they're going to wait until they hear the trumpet and see the clouds open up, and they're going to trust Christ real quick. I want you to notice there in verse 52 it says, in a moment. That's the Greek word atom. We get atom from it, the smallest divisible thing we knew at that point when we named it that. The second word is in the twinkling of an eye. This is a Greek word that means you ever go out at night, in a cold night when it's real dark, and watch the stars blink and twinkle? This word means. It was also used for the movement of a gnat's wing. How fast does a gnat's wing move? A hummingbird's wing. You better be ready now. There ain't no time to pack your bags when He comes. The perishable must put on the imperishable. Then this great passage in verse 54 which says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who gives us, present tense, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, when I read that, my mind goes, because of the struggle in my own life to try to be like Christ, my mind goes to the end of Romans chapter 7, where after saying the things that I want to do, I don't do, and that which I don't want to do, I find myself doing. And it's such a struggle. I'm always in a tension. It's like a dog fight in my heart. And Paul says, who can deliver me from this body of death? Then it says, thanks be. Thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We have deliverance right now. And this verse right here says that we're going to have ultimate deliverance when we see Him face to face. We may be dead in the grave when we see Him face to face. We may be alive when we see Him face to face. But there's victory now, and there's victory then through Jesus Christ. But I've got to close with one statement. And I've entitled it in mine, Until Then. Wish I could sing, I'd sing that right now. Until then. Until then what? Until all these things happen, what do we do? Until that moment of glory and resurrection, what do? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul never leaves theology up in an ivory castle. He puts it down on where the rubber meets the road in Lubbock, Texas. My friend, hang in there. Don't give up. Keep on trucking. It will be worth it all when we see Him. Christ is risen. Lord God, thank You for the victory that's here. Not because of who we are, but because of who You are. And thank You for the joy that in the midst of our sin, we know that the power that raised Jesus from the dead will raise our mortal bodies also. And Lord God, forgive us for our weakness, but thank you in the midst of our weakness that your power has overcome. And Lord, our shoulders feel so good when you wrap us in that beautiful robe of righteousness. And we pray today, Lord, for everyone who's here, that the victory, the majesty, the preeminence, the priority, the glory, the inheritance of the children of God may be something they think about more and more, rejoice in more and more. And then, oh Lord God, help us live in it more and more. Lord, help us to work while there is still light. Father, we know the night's coming when no man can work. Give us, we pray, patience, commitment, enthusiasm, and help us not grow weary in well-doing. For we know in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Amen. I don't know why God brought you here this special Sunday. Probably because it's Easter and everybody's in church on Easter. God's in church on Easter too. And God wants to impact your life in such a radical way that the Monday after Easter can never be the same. And that's my prayer for you. Whatever God has said to your life, we invite you to respond as we stand together in His presence and in His name.